Last week, it was a week ago. I just want to see if anybody's paying attention. And we talked a little bit about how do you grow in God? When people say, well, you need to grow, we need to mature. Well, how do you know if you're doing that? And we talked about two different things. One being responding to the Word of God like it really is, not just take it or leave it. And one of the things we looked at from the Amplified Version says that the Word of God came to you, talking about the Thessalonians, and with superhuman power working in you, with the power of God alive in us. And when that happens, things get moved. And we do grow. And then we talked about another way of measuring things, of being able to know, what am I doing? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the things that the Lord wanted me to do? It had to do with proclaiming who Jesus is. I mean, not where you stand on the street corner and scream and yell it, but where you telling you in your own self-talk, He is this, He is this, He is this. I listened to Big Daddy Weave on the way in here this morning singing He is good. And you know what? He's good. And when you know He's good and you can say He's good and you can believe what you hear you say about Him, you really believe it. So He is good and He does good. Yes. So not just being good, He's active in being good.
That's right.
He's functional in His goodness. It's not just a platitude or a little statue that's on His desk in heaven saying, I'm good. He comes and demonstrates His goodness and His greatness and His compassion and His mercy, right?
Yes.
And when we get to know that and we are able to say those things, maybe to someone else or to ourselves even, then it's like, oh, it's like I really know Him. Yeah. And that's part of the goal. So I'm going to kind of attach myself to some of those things that we said last week. And I'll be really straight with you. Part of this, I wrote about 30 years ago. You know, before, you know, we didn't have electric lights and all that kind of stuff. But I started with this premise in my head. It's 1 Chronicles 28:20. I did it from the Living Bible. And we could just preach this. Maybe we will. I don't know. But it says this. Be strong and courageous and get to work.
Yeah.
Hello? And all the employers said, yes. Put that on my wall. Be strong and courageous and get to work. Do not be frightened by the size of the task. For the Lord my God is with you. He will not forsake you. Don't be afraid of the size of the task. And when you see and hear the stuff that's going on, especially in this day, with all of the access we have to information and disinformation and misinformation, but all that flood of information that can come to us right here, or computer if you don't carry one of these. But what do you do with it? How do you respond to that? What am I supposed to do? How can I take care of this? There's a war over here, and there's a war over here, and there's a flood over here, and there's a hurricane over here, and then they want me to give to that. What do I do? And what do you do sometimes? People just back off and shut it all down because they can't handle it. Well, that's not the way to do it either. But don't be overcome by the size of what you see, because the world, the flesh, and the devil is exactly the same size it was when the Bible was written. Still there, right? But not any bigger than it ever was. So, I'll just read what I wrote here real quick. We've recently seen that life is governed by times and seasons and elections, and you know, the path of life is replete with detours. Each cycle or season of kingdom life is valuable. And there's a price to be paid and a blessing to be realized in every phase of the process. So, for example, praying for revelation. Oh, yes, and the Lord shows me something. Then what? Now I got to figure out, why did He tell me? Why did He tell me when He told me? Why did He tell me when He told me what He told me? Where He told me? What am I supposed to do about it? What does it mean? How do I act on this? So you get kind of, revved up and saying, okay, it was easier when I didn't know anything.
Right?
But that's not the way to go through life. So even when you get what you've been asking for, there's a certain rigorous thing that goes on. Now I have a responsibility. He's shown me something, told me something, I've seen something. I know something that I didn't know before. What am I supposed to do? That's just the beginning, you know, of the process. Now, what you do is when the Lord gives you something, the safest thing in the world to do is give it right back to Him. Lord, I had a dream. You showed this to me. I don't know if it was from you or if it was pepperoni. I don't know. What did you try to tell me? Why were you telling me this? Is there a responsibility on my part? Am I supposed to have an action? Am I supposed to put this on the back burner and wait to hear more? Am I supposed to go to that person, be real careful, and tell them that? What am I supposed to do with this? Now, well, it means it sounds like it's not a good thing to hear. No, it's a good thing to hear, especially if you're growing and maturing. He's entrusting you with things. But the best thing to do is take it right back. It becomes intercession. Revelation is to become intercession. Lord, here's what I heard. I understood you to tell me this. Now what? What's the next step? How do I act on this? Is there something that needs to happen instantaneously? Am I going to hurt this thing if I don't respond quickly? Or should I just chew on it a little bit and see if you add something to it? That's a pretty good way to start out. But it'll end up eventually in, oh, I know what it means. I know what I'm supposed to do. And you do it. And that brings a level of fulfillment. So if revelation is like that, that means all kinds of inspiration are like that. For example, if he gives you a promise, what do you do? Well, you run out and take it. Do everything. No. Israel spent 40 years, if you'll remember. When he gives you a promise, what you need to do is say, yes, thank you, I believe, but I trust in the promiser to reveal to me the significance of the promise. Because I might not understand it as perfectly. I mean, he's told me things. I've had some things he's told me 30, 35 years ago that, as far as I know, unless I miss the train, haven't come through yet. But I think I understand better about it now than I did when the information was new and fresh. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so even there, he gives preparation. Now, preparation is good if you're ill-prepared. And when he usually gives you a promise, it's way bigger and better than you could possibly figure out how to act on it. Preparation is important. The difficulty we have with preparation is that it usually means wait. It may be W-E-I-G-H-T and W-E-I-T, but it means slow down, do it, right? I've heard something. I now am going to leap to decision. No, what I'm going to do is wait for definition. And then I'm going to make decisions. So I don't have to be apologized for the stupid decision I made. That would never happen to you, but if you know what I mean. Preparation is an important thing. When we get a promise, we get excited. We get, yes, something's happening. Oh, yes. And it's not that you shouldn't be. It's just that, am I in that state of preparation where I can walk into the fullness of it? Is he entrusting me with the fulfillment, or is he entrusting me with the promise, knowing that if I'll walk with him, preparation will come, and the fullness of it will be richer than if I tried to answer it immediately up here. And then, I used to have a friend. I mean, it's not that I don't have that friend anymore. He's not living anymore. But he oftentimes would say, have you got faith? Oh, come on, man. You know, I said, how would you know? He said, what are you believing for? If you got faith, you're believing for something. Isn't that good? I didn't like him when he did that, but there's something to that. Have you got faith? Yeah, here, it's in my anchor. No, it's in the other pocket. No, if I have faith, if I have something there, it becomes, faith results in believing. A noun results in a verb. And that means there's probably a process going on here before the purpose that you had faith is realized. And you know what? A lot of that stuff doesn't happen because we don't know what to do and we quit in the meantime. When I say we, I meant like you and me. Right? And so, thinking about that, there's a couple things here that we can look at in kind of a process. Now, you need to know, every time something happens between you and the Lord, it doesn't work this way. I'm just being a preacher and putting words together that you might remember one of them, so they'll help you when one of these things takes place. So, how does formation, that means not just information, it's like in formation. Formation inside. How does that take place? And what's the purpose? The purpose for formation is to grow into transformation. Okay? And so, how do we adjust to, how do we respond to the Lord working formation within us, in formation? So the first thing I put down is there's a learning process. This is John chapter 6. Now the Jews murmured and found fault and grumbled about Jesus. They might have been Americans. It doesn't say so, it said they were Jewish. But murmuring, grumbling, go to work tomorrow, see what you hear. Now the Jews murmured and found fault and grumbled about Jesus because he said, I am myself the bread that came down from heaven. And they kept asking, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then can he say, I've come down from heaven? So Jesus answered him, and he said, stop grumbling. This is not good public relations. But he said, stop grumbling and saying things against me to one another. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me attracts me and attracts them and draws him to give and gives him the desire to come to me. Then I will raise him up from the dead at the last day. Now that's a mouthful. It's written in the book of the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God and have him in person for their teacher. Wow. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Which does not imply that anyone has seen the Father, because nobody's ever seen him except he who was with the Father, talking about himself, who comes from God, he alone has seen the Father. And I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, he who believes in me, trusts in me, relies and has faith in me, now possesses eternal life. Now. I'm the bread of life that gives life, the living bread. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and never die. Now that was a good, hearty lesson that he's teaching them. What do we learn from this? Well, grumblers don't respond very well to the Spirit. That's just what happens because they're too caught up in the stuff that they're assessing and they're placing value on and not getting necessarily what he is. There's a drawing power, learning, pursuing, coming to him. And I like to call this the divine sequence. I've talked to you about this before. You can find it a number of times in the Psalms, and particularly in Psalm 119, in the Amplified Version, it says this, all that my ways were directed and established to observe your statutes. So he's talking about my response to the Word of God. And here's the sequence. Hearing, receiving, loving, and obeying. Hearing, receiving, loving, and obeying. That's not the order we would put them in. Hearing. Okay, I heard it. Receiving. Oh, I got to take it in. Receiving. Loving it. And obeying it. And I found out this meant something to me because I was a lousy obeyer.
Amen. I mean about me.
Got a witness. I was a lousy obeyer. I was kind of a rebel a little bit and thought I knew better and didn't want to do what I was told to do. You know, you're not the boss of me type of thing. And so when I told the Lord, I can't do all this obeying stuff. I don't want to. I don't dislike some of these things you're telling me to dislike. And he turned me to John 14. And I got to John 14. And he says, well, the one that loves me obeys me.
Yeah.
And the one who obeys me loves me. And I just, the lights went on. I said, what you're telling me is that if I love you, it's obeying you. And I just told him right out loud, I'm a lousy obeyer, but I'm a radical lover. I can do that. And I found out that he received my affection as an act of obedience. Wow. And then, you know, when you love somebody, it's not so hard. It's not so hard. I'll tell this story about 1,112 times, so this would be 1,113. But when I met my wife, she wasn't my wife when I met her, but when I met my wife, she could just do anything. She could sew. She was very talented, smart. She didn't laugh at my jokes, but we got past that. And when I was a kid, my tasks at home varied as they were. Seven kids, so you had to. My mom was very good. One night, you had to dry all the forks, and the next kid dried all the spoons, and the next kid dried all the knives, you know. Usually I didn't get the knives, but. And then my thing was I had to take out the garbage. We had trash and garbage because you burnt the trash in the alley. You know, didn't have big, you had to use matches, and those hadn't been invented. But you put the garbage in the garbage can, and then you burn the trash. Well, while my friends are playing baseball, I'm doing the garbage in the trash, and I didn't like it very well. I thought, I'll never do this again. So, meet Kathy, we kind of get it. We swept each other off each other's feet, however that worked. And we were talking about, we'll do this, and I'll do this, and I can do this. And she said, well, I can do this, and I can do that. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to have to do anything. This is wonderful. She said, there's just one thing I don't want to do. I said, what's that? She said, would you take out the trash? My mother would say, Johnny, take out the trash. You know, and I won't tell you what I said, but I was going that way. She couldn't hear me. My response. And I said, she says, I would love that if you would do that. Like it would tell me that you love me if you took out the trash. And my response was, do we have any? I've been doing trash for almost 55 years.
Amen.
But the motive is different.
Yes.
You got to get this. The motive is different. And if it's always got to, you ain't going to get there.
That's right.
But if you say, oh, this means to you, I love you, let's go.
Yeah.
And you don't even have to be like really good at it. I probably get like a C+ or something. I'm not, you know, I'm just not that good. But he accepts it like it's love. Isn't that cool? This is so good. This is what one of the things you have to learn is that his motives for things are so different than ours. We have, as we're growing, those things will adjust and our values switch and change. And we think other things are more important now than the things we used to think were really important. But see, that gets formed in you. That gets built in you. And you have to recognize that. And that helped me so much to see that, because I found that out before I was a believer. I got on trash duty. I was entrusted with trash before I got saved. But when I did, he used it to show me, oh, this is love and obey is the same thing. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but it's world changing when you can do that. Because now, you don't get as mad about that. I'm never mad about trash. I might be mad about the guy who forgets to come and get it, or, you know, but no, I do this. This is what I do. Very few things in the world that am I good at. I'm good trash guy. But the motive is because it's an expression of her not having to do it.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Now, I wish I was good at other things, but. So, the learning process means I need to see things a little different, and I need to recognize, if I can hear it now, I'm willing to hear you. And when you speak, I'm willing to receive it, to act like it's more than just somebody saying something, but it's this living word that's actively moving and doing things in me and desiring to do things in me. And then I can embrace that. I can love that. Oh, Lord, I love it when you speak to me. I don't always love what you want me to do, but I love it when you instruct me because it gives me a shot to do it right. And then the obeying part is just the outcome of the loving it. Isn't that good? And this is really, I know it doesn't feel like it, but this is really pretty good preaching right here. This is instructional. This will help you. So what do you do when the word comes? I listen. I receive it. I take it in. Yes. What were you wanting me to know? Then I love it because it's him talking to me. And then that frees me to choose to obey. So, will you notice that in there it doesn't leave a lot of room for murmuring and grumbling? And Jesus was just real clear with them. Quit grumbling, because you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to talk yourself out of the process here of going and growing. And I don't want you to do that. So, I put something here in your notes. If you're looking at the notes, this is not a mistake. This learning process gives us our God-word leanings and learnings. And I did it particularly that way. Not God-word, like W-A-R-D, like toward, but God-word experiences. And that's what we need. We need experiences with the Word of God who the Holy Spirit quickens things to us so that Word is alive. And when we have those experiences, we need to save them, get a hold of them, remember them, so that we can carry them with us forward. Because it's those kind of Word of God learnings that prepare you for the next step. And so, the learning helps you get, learning the Word of God helps you get an eternal perspective. So you're not always, because sometimes it doesn't make sense what he's telling you. Well, don't worry about that. You know, you can grumble yourself right out of obedience. But you recognize, you have a purpose in this, it's in your Word, I don't get it, but I get you, let's go. And that really does help. Because when you get into the learning experience, you realize there is now a turning process. This is from Acts 26. This is the road to Damascus, Paul's explaining. And when we'd all fallen to the ground, oops, we lost some people. Do you remember the first time you were in a prayer meeting or something like that and somebody fell to the ground and nobody pushed them? Yeah, somebody. Yeah. I had somebody come to me not too long ago. Oh, man, if this keeps up, people will start falling down. I said, sweetheart, people have been falling down for 40 years. And for me, I mean, that's not the new thing or the next thing. It's just a thing. And if the Lord's touching you and you lose your balance or something like that, I got interviewed one time by the Missouri State Baptist paper, newspaper thing. They're trying to find somebody would talk to them about what it meant to be slain in the Spirit. That's what that's called. And I have a Baptist pastor friend. He called me and said, I'm going to have him call you. And I said, don't do that. He says, no. He says, you can explain it well to him. Because they were actually looking and wondering. And I said, okay. So this really nice lady called me. And I was like, here and behind me was an outlet, electrical outlet. And she was saying, can you describe what this phenomena is, you know? And I'm going, oh, it's Jesus. The soldiers came to get him, and he just went like this and said, no, and they all fell on the ground. That really happened. That's in the Bible. Yeah. John fell at his feet like a dead man. You know, and I kept going that. Why would that happen? I said, because there was a power present that you couldn't measure or see, but it was real. And I said, for example, there's electrical power in this room right now, but it's harnessed. But if I touched that power, something would happen to me. So I said, for example, I took a letter opener. I said, if I stick that in that electrical outlet, something's going to happen. Not to the electricity, but to the person. And she said, don't do that. I said, well, I won't. But I said, it's a little bit like that. And then I told her this story. I only live one life, so I have only so many stories. And so if you've heard this story before, just be polite, and we'll get through it. There was a young lady at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting that I was speaking at, and she asked, left room for question and answers, because your kids from different schools and stuff, and I didn't know any of them. I just knew the guy who was hosting the meeting. And she said, do you think people really can fall down under the power? And I said, yeah, sure. I've had that happen. She said, who pushed you? I said, no, it doesn't work that way. She says, well, I don't believe in it. I said, well, come here. Haley, I'm so sorry. But she had a wisp of hair like this one, just like one hair right there, like that. And I said, do you suppose that if I put my thumb and forefinger on that wisp of hair and said, come Holy Spirit, and you felt like that, would you believe it? She said, of course. And I said, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. And then I said, what have I done? But I thought, well, I'm in it now. So I got that one hair, and it was up here close so you could see it, and I put my thumb, my forefinger, and I said, come Holy Spirit. She went out like a light. And I just said, and the kids are going, you know, is she okay? I said, don't call 911. She's all right. Come to find out, this young girl's mother was dying of cancer. And she wanted so bad to believe that God had the power to do something like that. And that would prove it to her, apparently. I didn't know any of this. When she came back up, which was a few minutes, somebody told me the story. Well, I don't know. So then we prayed for her mother. Never met her, but mom got totally well, cancer-free. Yeah, isn't that cool? See, you just don't count the Lord out, I guess is what I'm saying. But that turned her. There was a turning process because she learned something. Now she could believe that that wasn't just something that you saw on Channel 16 or something like this. This was a real thing. It happened to her. It could happen to her mother. I didn't meet her mother. I never prayed with her mother. But what happened to that little girl was amazing. You know. And then she was nice to me. She wasn't nice to me before that. But the turning process, as Paul says, when we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, for this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to these things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you in, rescuing you from the Jewish people and the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. They're going to turn from darkness to light. Well, we have to turn. If we haven't made the turn and given our heart to the Lord, that has to happen. Once we have, there'll be continued opportunities to turn toward Him, which automatically keeps you away from the things you were previously involved in. And the mistake I made, and so many people make, is that, well, I can't do this and I can't do this. I used to do that stuff and it's wrong and it's sin and I can't go do it. And you think about it all the time and try not to do it, which means you're concentrating on it and you're that close to doing it all the time. That's a sin consciousness. That's the enemy's gift for you getting saved. And you know what you have to do? You have to realize, uh-oh, no. I am going to become like that which I give attention to, and I'm going to give attention to the Word and the Lord, the light of God, the light of life. And pretty soon, that stuff's so far behind you, you can't remember why you ever got involved in it in the first place, because you're going the right direction. There's a turning that really does get involved. Paul started hanging around with the right people, right? He wasn't angry trying to arrest Christians anymore. He's hanging out with the Christians that he used to be arresting. Now, they had a little trouble adjusting. They had to turn too. But, you know, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we turn from darkness to light, Satan's dominion to the lordship of Jesus. And we take those word learnings that we've got from God and continue to build that formative character of who Jesus is in our lives. And I won't read John chapter 3, I'll go past it, but he says to Nicodemus, listen, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And you can't enter into the kingdom of God. There really does have to be a turning. And what happens, the Bible says, you can't come unless you're drawn. Right? And Jesus, in at creation, placed eternity in the heart of every human being. Right? Every human being. Not just Christians. Every human being. So you have Ecclesiastes 3, you have eternity in the heart of every human being. And then he says, you know what? You can't come unless the Lord draws you. So you know what? That's like a magnet. And he'll do something to bend you a little bit. Get your attention. I always used to tell, when I did youth ministry, I told the girls, it's like getting winked at. You see it, you don't know what to do. But you recognize it. That's what the Lord does. He puts a holy wink on you. So you can be drawn. And with me, when he did that to me, ticked me off. I don't want to hear about this religious crud. You know, forget that. You don't even have to like it or respond correctly, but he's gotten your attention a little bit. When he gets your attention a little bit, you know what? You turn just a little bit. You know what the Bible says? When you turn, the veil drops. It's not like, we got to get that veil dropped so people can see you. Uh-uh. You got to turn so the veil can drop. And that's how you pray for people who aren't walking with the Lord, who don't know him. Man, Lord, draw him, draw him. You already put eternity in his heart. You got the right to. You made him. Eternity's in there. You can draw on it. It's like a lever. You can bend. And then, like with me, it just ticked me off. People trying. I played cards with the Baptist pastor, which some guys didn't do that, I guess, but in that day, they did. And he set me, and I let him know in language I shouldn't have that he shouldn't have set me. And he made a sly comment, kind of, you know, but I didn't forget it. And really, that's it. It turned me a little bit. I was paying attention. I thought, I'll get that guy back. But silly as it was, that's what started it with me. And of course, I had a bunch of people praying for me that I didn't know. But that turning, you got to see it so you can get in. He says, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you get born again. You got to have that eternity drawn on, pulled on, so you can see just a little bit, and then it drops. Now it's fair game. Now you're both in the game. So there's a turning involved. Now, some people call that repentance. But what I think it is, when you're being drawn, then you kind of get the gift of repentance. Because repentance means to change your mind. I did it first. I thought worse about this guy than I did before, so I did have a change of mind. But the change of mind is like you've made some consideration, even if it's negative. You've given some thought to it. And you know what? That turning, when it comes, is a big deal. Because now you're beginning to learn what the Lord values, and you're beginning to see what's available, what he has for you. So new thought patterns come, and you get the holy transfer. You get saved, and you get transferred out of darkness and into light. That's a huge deal. I had a friend that had lived in the Boston area, and he moved to the Midwest, and he thought we talked funny. You know, play stickball. I mean, he had a bad Kennedy accent. And not only that, he dressed differently than we did. He used language that we didn't use. And he was accustomed to things, dietary and that kind of stuff that we didn't do. And that's what it's like when you get transferred. The thing is that people miss is this. In the natural realm, almost every time somebody gets transferred, it's a promotion. They don't move the person they're going to fire. They move people that they hired and now want to put them in a better position. That's the way it is when you get transferred out of darkness into light. It's a promotion. And you're probably going to learn to see things a little different and talk about things a little different and believe about things a little different. And he also was a Patriots fan, which was a real problem. But that had nothing to do with his spirit. But do you see what I'm saying? This transfer means, I'm being introduced to a kingdom culture. And I don't have to be drowned in the crud of the culture that I've been transferred out of. Now I can begin to live in the kingdom culture. Because there's a real king. And he's running a real kingdom. And we're in it. Like I used to, and most people don't live under a king in their natural realm. You know, it's illegal in our country. And you couldn't do that. So what do you do with the king? Well, you do what they say. Right? I used to tell the teenagers when I did them, well, I don't think I understand the kingdom. I said, it's real simple. There's two parts of it, the king and the dumb. Which one do you think you are? And that's a real crass, but but the idea is, no, he's the Lord. He's the king. He's, right? Immortal, eternal, invisible. He's wonderful. He's amazing. And he's in charge. And the cool part about it is when you get the transfer and the Spirit of God gets in you, you want him to be in charge. It's no more, you're not the boss of me. It's like, oh, rescue. He gets to help me. He gets to empower me. That is a really significant situation. And when that happens, then we find obedience is a much different thing. Because now we're in the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, right? And it's the government of God. It's the governance of God. It's the lordship of Jesus. And that turning process. See, this is, I can tell you I'm a preacher because now it's burning, okay? And the last one's yearning, so now you've got the whole thing. But in that turning process, he lights you up. Love of God gets poured abroad in your heart. Peter says that fervent love, God's love, the love of God overmasters us, compels us, propels us, impels us unto growth, maturation. Because you fall in love. And there's a fire in it, man. There's a torch that gets passed. And you actually understand, this is right. And not only do you fall in love with him, but you like people, especially Christian people. You know, because I seriously told the Lord, listen, I'm Jesus, I got saved, hallelujah. Do I got to go to church? I mean, really? The old joke was, okay, you can either go to church or the all-night dentist. No, you know, one sounds about as much fun as the other to me. And my church experience wasn't particularly good at that time. Of course, I wasn't a believer, so church didn't make a whole lot of sense. But you fall in love with people. You end up with relationships with people in the family of God sometimes that are deeper than the ones in your own family. Huh? Extended family. And it's percolating. That's what the word is. It's like, it's bubbling in you. And you do stuff you wouldn't have done. Good stuff, I mean. Help people, love people, are kind to people, make way for people. You know, because he says, of all the people, we need to be taking care of and loving the fellowship of the saints. So he says, right? And so, love percolating, alive, you know, lava lamp. You can see something happening in you. And it means you not just like the Lord and love the Lord, but you actually begin to like and love the people of God. And then there's a whole different kind of love for people that are without God. Because you want them to have what you've been getting, and you don't want them to get what they're going to get if they don't see and believe. So, and it's fiery. Some people are all over the place. But you can tell it. Something happens in your heart where you see things differently. And when you do, you're able to embrace things differently because of the value you place on it. And that's a particularly good thing. And then I mentioned, if the love light gets turned on, and it does, there's a yearning process. Why? Because there's always more. And you know there's more. And there's a passionate desire. And I was sitting one time with a young man back in my St. Joe days. I hadn't seen him for a while. I went back to St. Joe to have coffee with this tea with this guy. And he just stopped me about halfway through. He says, "You know what's wrong with you?" And I said, "So you've been talking to my wife? You know, what's up?" And he said, "You just got more passion." And I said, "That's bad?" He says, "When you don't got any, yes." I thought it was pretty funny. And I said, "I didn't mean to. I wasn't trying to be passionate. It's just like, if you squeeze an orange, juice is going to come out." And he was squeezing the orange. And I was excited about whatever the thing we were talking about. And I thought, that's really good. Because I was so violently opposed to things of the Lord. Now it's totally turned. It's 180. And you're desirous of the things of the Lord. And I don't know how that happened. He flips the switch. He changes your want-tos. And that's where the yearning comes from. And you find out, oh, this is so good, but this isn't all there is. You know, the extent of His kingdom, His peace, is without end. And there's always more. And when you discover that, you just shift into that always more mood. And you're deeply grateful for what's happened, but you know this and isn't everything there is. That's a real healthy posture. That's a real sound way of working things out. So, Psalm 119 verse 10 says this, "With my whole heart I've sought you, inquiring for you and yearning for you. Oh, let me not wander or step aside, either in ignorance or willfully from your commandments." Telling the Lord, "Listen, I want, that's not in your outline. I thought of that later. But there's this yearning thing saying, it's like a holy greed. I want everything you got to give me." And you know why you're doing that? Because He's stirring in you, because He's got stuff He wants to give you. And He doesn't want you to be left out. So this idea of walking in formation, moving towards transformation, I put it on the outline. It keeps you from crumbling and grumbling beneath the weight of the weight. And that's really true, because this is a process. This doesn't happen in 90 minutes. But the greater the promise, the greater the fulfillment, and then the deeper the transformation. Doesn't that make sense? So now I want to take, if I can, about 5 minutes, which is probably a lie, but a short period of time, and talk to you about transformation a little bit. I had an engagement with the Lord a few years ago, and I'm going to read this to you from my journal from December 1st of 2019. It's the next page in your outline. "The process of transformation has a history. It's comprised both of sudden and gradual encounters with revelation from my word and expressions of my character and nature." You need to know that when I'm journaling, I'm writing what I think the Lord is talking to me about. So when He says my, it's Him I'm talking about, not me. "As you come to know me through your word encounters, and you do all things with my spirit, you will make shifts in your thought patterns and choices. Character will be formed, and outcomes will change. Revelation becomes your most prized way of knowing and growing, and the most natural way for you to approach life issues. Transformation is both daily and dramatic. Your daily abiding in me is the highway of life, and it bridges those powerful revelatory encounters that happen strategically to propel your maturity and accomplish your destiny." I love that. "The renewing of your mind is my way of empowering you to know my ways so you can experience the fullness of my purpose and pleasure. Transformation is the process of the deep and lasting integration and assimilation of the character of Jesus." Let me read that to you again. Transformation is the process of the deep and lasting integration and assimilation of the character of Jesus. That's the goal. Become more like Him. And then, I won't do this because there's too much there, but we talked about transformation involves all full surrender to the Lord and interaction and union with the Holy Spirit as He reveals the Word of God to us and we apply it to our thoughts, our choices, and our feelings. So thoughts, choices, and feelings getting redeemed, that's a pretty big deal. Changes how we respond to things. So how can you get transformed? Well, the first thing that I put on your outline is by an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And then the first thing I reference is the Mount of Transfiguration, where they're up on the mountain, Peter and James and John, and wow, Jesus gets transfigured in front of them to His after-resurrection body, and got Elijah and Moses. I mean, what a day. They have an encounter with the Lord, something they have an experience with Him directly that added to their transformation. They didn't walk away totally transformed, but something happened to them that they'll never forget. And encounters like that add to the transformation. By a sellout to Jesus is the next one. I use Romans 12. You know, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is this your normal service of worship. And don't be messed around by the world. Be transformed, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what that says. And then I'll read this to you from 2 Corinthians 3:17. It's from the Interlinear Bible. And the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. But we all, with our face having been unveiled, there's that unveiled, having beheld the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are being changed to the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit. You can't focus on Him and look to Him and look to His Word and have nothing ever happen. There's something going on. So our part is to behold Him as in a mirror through the Holy Spirit in His Word, and His part's to change us and transform us as we do that. So, well, I don't know if I've ever had, I've had a little learning. I don't know if I ever had the yearning or the turning or the burning. Well, don't worry about that, because all those things are in there, and they can happen 58 times. The thing is, there is a process. And so wherever you are in the process, don't get stumbled by, but what I want to have happen hasn't happened yet. I get it. Keep pressing in. But don't define where you are as what you're always going to be. Hello? Because, see, He's going to keep this thing up to conform us to the image of His Son. I have very seldom been mistaken for His Son. I do have a story, though. I ought to tell that story. Yeah, it's not quite. Anyway, this is one of my favorite stories. We had a couple that I met. I forget how we met them. And they're great big people. I mean, like great big people, 6'4", you know, big people. Man and the wife, big people. Compared to me, you know, I'm from the Lollipop League, you know. And they were big people, and we let them, got a chance to lead them to the Lord. It was very cool. And then I would go to their apartment once a week and just open the Bible and we'd talk, you know. And they had two little boys. And the littlest boy was just bing, 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 like a pinball, man. He was all over everything. And so I knocked on the door one day, and they had one of those little things where you can look through the door and see who's out there. And he says, "Mom, God's here." That was my response. But she says, "That's Pastor John. Talks about God." I thought that was cool. Nobody would believe me that he actually said it. But to him, that meant something. You know, and I thought, oh, yeah, well, you can mistake me for that any day of the week, buddy. But because this is keep going, I mean, I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. Long time, anyway. Yeah. Over, 51 years, how's that? And you know what? He's working on me as much as he ever did.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, it's not like, well, I've arrived and I got it all figured out. No, I have it all figured out that I haven't arrived. That's what I got figured out. Because there's still ways to go and grow. There's still maturation to be, and there's deeper kinds of love and forgiveness and compassion and wisdom that are available and that he wants to give us. And so, now I got saved in vitro, so I was very young. No, it's not really the truth. What I'm trying to say is, this is a continual thing. It's a process. It'll always be that way. You want it to always be that way. You want him to be further developing your heart towards him in ways where people do squeeze you and the right stuff comes out. And that's really a significant thing. And so people get all caught up, well, I don't know about this and I don't know about this. Don't worry about how much you know. It's who you know. And knowing him and loving him are the two most important things. Hosea 6:6 says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to love me. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. It's to know him and love him. To know you is to love you. And I do. And the more you do, the more you know him, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you know him. And this is this ongoing, continuous expansion of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're in it for. So you don't have to have everything memorized. Doesn't hurt. Memorize everything you want to. I'm not as good at that as I like. But learn songs too. Songs are easier because you can get the melody and you keep the words. But there are some good things that can help you in doing that. The main thing is to recognize that he wants to teach us. He came to express and tell us. Jesus came to interpret God to us. So there's going to be a continued capacity for us to gain that. And when he does, stuff's going to happen in us. Some of it's wonderful because we get to find out new stuff, better stuff, yes! And then some stuff we have to find out about ourselves. You can't get all hung up about that. Because if you get that he became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, and that he has given you his righteousness, then it's never too hard to discover that in my humanness I've got some stuff that needs to change. But he judges me based on the righteousness that he's already imputed to me. Well, how can you say that? Because it says in Ephesians 2 that right now we are seated with him in heavenly places. We are in him and he is in us. We are in him, seated next to the Father, in him. Well, I don't know if I'll get into heaven. You're there. Now, it's hard to understand. Well, I don't feel like I'm there. Quit saying that. Yeah, that's why I used to stare myself in the mirror. Brown, the Bible says this. You're going to believe what you think, or you're going to believe what he thinks. You believe what he thinks until it becomes so natural to you that you really do believe. But I choose to believe. And then you make voice. Give voice to your choice. And you say, Lord, you said. If you said it, it's real. It's real to you, and I'm going to keep saying it to you until it's real to me. Now, that may sound silly to you. I'm telling you, it works. Because what you're doing is agreeing. You're humbling yourself. It's always humility to agree with God. And the more you do that, the more grace he gives, because he gives grace to the humble. Right? So we could do this on and on and on and on. And I guess you think we probably already have. But the real issue here is he doesn't want us to be stagnant. He wants us stirred up. I'm going to probably talk about this in a couple of weeks, but the purpose of apostles is so amazing. And you know, the first thing that Paul says when he writes to Titus, especially if you read the Amplified Version, he says, I'm an apostle, and I'm here to turn you on. I'm here to stir you up. I'm here to propel you. That's what he says the number one thing that he came to do was to give energy, energize those who were believers. Well, that never wears out, right? His purpose never runs dry. So why don't we stand together? I need to ask a question. I probably need to go up there so I can see better. Have anybody been having trouble with their left ankle or foot? I can't see very good. Anybody? Yeah. Okay. Well, good for you. Yeah, that's not good for you, but yes. I walked in this morning with my left ankle. I couldn't put weight on it, and I'm fine. I'm fine. So I figure the Lord might want to touch people who's... So Donna, I know you raised your hand. Would you mind standing out in the aisles? We get some people to you. If anybody else that I couldn't see, would you step out into your aisle? Get some people around Donna real quick if we can. So Lord, as we pray for Donna this morning, we just command that ankle to bear the weight it's supposed to and the pain to drain now in the name of Jesus. We speak to that ankle and the weight-bearing capacity. Lord, heal her leg, her foot, her ankle. Cause the pain to be gone. You all take over now to have that happen. If anyone else has any physical pain or problem that you'd like to be prayed for, if you would step out into the aisle where you are. Doesn't matter what it is. You could be a broken leg. It could be a broken heart. Whatever it might be. We got right back here. Got some people. Mitch and Millie back here. Good. Got people back there. We get surround them, please. I'll pray a little bit. Then you guys go for it. Holy Spirit, would you come now and touch what's necessary in each person's existence. Lord, would you look into each situation and deal with the symptoms as you eliminate the cause. We pray for soreness and arthritic pain and that kind of stuff just to dissipate because of the touch of heaven. Sweep over people, Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I know sometimes we think, well, I'm not going to trouble the Lord. This isn't that big a thing. Lord, anybody that has something like that, that's a big thing to you. We ask for you to address that with them. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you that you see and know and care and are powerful to do everything that's needed for those who've reached out to you this morning. Lord, we pray that you would write new testimonies this morning and that we get to hear them by next week. This is what the Lord did. The Bible says that light springs up in darkness for the righteous. Anybody feeling that I just don't know what to do, I don't know what the next step is, I can't quite figure out what turn I'm supposed to take, Lord, I pray that light would jump up, even just like right now, and their consternation would be put to rest. Oh, yes, I'll do this. I'll follow that. Thank you, Lord. Let light spring up in darkness so it can't be missed. And choice will be made very clear. Meet that decision with your compassion, Lord. And solve that issue. Thank you for being with us. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We will see you on Wednesday.